Well, I know we all are very much anticipating the fall holy days. It's for many, it's our favorite time of the year where we think ahead and think about the wonderful future that God has provided us and the opportunity that we have to be in His kingdom. I know, you know, the Feast of Trumpets is that very pivotal moment when so much changes and there is that future inheritance. And it's forward thinking as we think about the fall holy days. It's the future, and it's the future promises, it's a future inheritance, and it is why we do look forward to these days so much, the vision that God gives us, even though we see through a glass dimly. He does give us a picture. He does paint that picture for us, and these upcoming fall holy days remind us of what a wonderful time ahead that is coming. And to think about that reward as being spirit beings, as ruling or reigning with Christ on earth as kings and priests, it's just an incredible time that we have to think about that reward that God will give to those who are faithful to the end. And so as we think about the reward to come, the wonderful blessings to come, as we think about our holy calling, as we sang, "Be you holy," as we think about reigning as kings and priests with Christ, as we think about the annual holy days and our holy calling, I would like to look at the topic of holiness. Because how we handle what God calls holy today can affect the blessings that we receive and that will be received in the future. We have a holy calling. There's an inheritance for those. And so I'd like to look at the topic of holiness. And specifically, I would like to look at some of the blessings and rewards that God does tell us about specifically, whether it be kings and priests, sons and daughters in His kingdom, as we sang in one of the hymns as well, and look at those specific details of, you know, what He lays out for us, and then how it pertains to holiness, because there is a tie in together, and it does pertain to holiness. So first, you know, why is something considered holy? Why is something considered holy? You know, something that is holy can only be holy if God sets it as holy. You and I cannot make something holy, and just as I cannot make Wednesday a holy day, or we're going to worship on this day, or we're going to worship on Sunday, that's our holy time. We can't make it holy. Only God can make that time holy. Now, there is something I do a pretty good job at making holy. I will say I can make something holy, and that is my socks. I don't know what it is, the heel on my right foot. It makes a hole in my sock quicker than the other side, but I'm good at producing holy socks. That's about all I can say I'm good for in that regard. And if I had a little cymbal, I would just hit it for you, so it might spawn more laughter. But, you know, only God can make something holy. And, you know, if we do not regard what God sets apart as holy, if we do not respect that, we're not disrespecting that thing that God calls holy, we are disrespecting God Himself. If a father says to everyone, "See this picture, this is my favorite picture that I drew, you know, it's my creation, it's my artwork, please do not disrespect this, I've set this apart, it is my purpose, I'm going to give it to someone, please do not disrespect this artwork," and a child comes along, disregards it, takes it off the wall, draws little mustaches on it, or whatever, funny faces, you know, you get the point. It's not just a disrespect to the painting, it's a disrespect to the creator that set that painting apart. During the creation week, God created the Sabbath. He made the Sabbath holy. He sets the parameters around the Sabbath, and He expects us to uphold the holy Sabbath day, not to be disrespected. And really, it goes along anything that God has set apart as holy. It should be respected. As we will go on, we'll see how this directly affects our future inheritance and the inheritance that God sets in front of us. Again, the holy days are the time that we look two that show us about the future and the future blessings that God intends for all of mankind, but also for those who have a very special calling in this life. So what is part of the reward? You know, God sets it in front of us. What is part of that reward that God sets in front of us? And part of it, again, we sang about that in, I believe, the second hymn, and it is to be sons and daughters in God's kingdom for eternity, to be a part of the family of God. You know, when that seventh trumpet sounds and the dead are raised incorruptible, when the dead in Christ rise, they will be a part of the God family. He says we'll be able to see him as he is. We can't, his power is too much for us right now. We would not be able to see him as he is in this life. It's just too powerful. But yet we would be a part of the God family, sons and daughters in his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You know, the goal is to be his children, not just in this life, but for eternity. And we know that, you know, when we receive God's Spirit, it is almost like an unborn child. We are growing, we are being formed in God's image, and, you know, when we are changed to spirit, is we would be born into the family of God at that point. But right now, God is perfecting us. He set us apart. We are his children. We are growing in his holy, righteous character. Verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so a part of being children, being sons and daughters in his kingdom for eternity, there is a perfecting of holiness that is taking place. God is working with us. He still looks at us as his children, and he's still helping us to grow and be formed into his image, to the God family. But that future inheritance is complete when we are changed to spirit at the sound of the seventh trump. But holiness, as it says, there's a perfecting of holiness. It has to do with our conduct. It has to do with our actions. We have a holy calling. We have the promises of God. And God is looking at our response to those things that God has set apart and has called holy. So to be sons and daughters in the kingdom for eternity and to dwell with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our elder brother, we must be perfected in holiness. Another scripture that shows that reward is Revelation 19 in verse 6. Revelation 19 in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sounds of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So not only will be sons and daughters in the kingdom, but the church of God is referred to as the bride of Christ, and the bride of Christ is being made ready. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness acts of the saints. And some commentaries refer to the fine linen also as a holiness, a setting apart. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are true sayings of God. So there again is a reward that is mentioned. However, part of that reward will be to those who are ready, those who are pure, those who are clean spiritually, those who are holy, set apart, the fine linen, representing the righteous acts of the saints. And we know that when there is a marriage in the United States, that the bride will typically wear a white dress. And as you know, probably the joke, you know, there's the little kid and he's, you know, asks his mom, you know, why does the woman always wear a white dress? You know, well, it's a sign of purity. It's a sign of cleanliness, purity. Why are all the guys dressed in black? You know, it's like, it just pertains to her. No, that's not it. We know it applies to everyone. You know, we are all to be spiritually clean, pure, and it is a part of making ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Again, inheritance to come, a part of the blessing to be received. It is directly tied to holiness. The church is being prepared right now, and God the Father is helping the church to be ready, helping the church to be pure, righteous, clean, and bright. The church is a holy church, and it is being made ready, without blemish. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Here are the roles of husband and wife illustrated for us in great detail. And it also symbolizes Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, why did Christ lay down his life? Why did he go through what he did? And you think about the very first holy day or feast day that we keep is Passover. And we look at the fact that Christ laid down his life so that we could be delivered from sin. And we go through the other holy days. It's about change and transformation. And then Pentecost, we receive God's Spirit so we can change and so we can be transformed. But this is the purpose and part of why he did what he did. It was a great price that was paid. There was great love that was shown so that the bride could be ready herself. For Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And we respond to God's word, we hear God's word, we study God's word, but then we respond to God's word and it changes our life as a part of that cleansing, being watered, washing of the water by the word. It's a cleansing process. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Again, future inheritance, the blessings to come, the part of God's plan from the very beginning. Why did he die? So that we can be changed, so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be sanctified and holy without blemish. Again, reward and holiness. It is tied together. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. I'm kind of laying a foundation here with these scriptures, and then we'll get into a little more detail. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. First Peter 2 and verse 9. Again, and a part of an inheritance to come too. You are a chosen generation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God did not just set his church apart and those members in the church and set them apart as holy so that they would not set a good example. It is so that we can be a light. He drew us out of darkness so that we can glorify him, that we can glorify his great name. Be you holy, for I am holy, as we sang. Who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But it is tied to holiness, a great calling we have, a great reward, and we are to be holy. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Reward. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God." If you would like another cross-reference scripture, that Revelation 1 and verse 6 also talks about being kings and priests, talking about reward and blessings. "And we shall reign on earth." You know, we totally rejoice at the Feast of Tabernacles and what it pictures to come. It's an incredible time that we think about. We love thinking about that future to come. And here we are now, that future is not yet. We think about how this pertains to holiness and that reward. Part of that reward, we are to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What will it be like to be kings and priests reigning with Christ on earth during the 1,000 years? You know, incredible blessings to come. What was it like to be a physical king and priest in the Old Testament that were shown? And some of the details, are there any lessons that we can learn and glean from? Just looking at that Old Testament example of kings and priests. Were the kings and priests unholy? Were they impure? Were they unclean? Or was there an even greater emphasis on how they handled what was holy? Is there a lesson there for us in thinking about future kings and priests? Well, let's take a look at some of the examples and the details that, and the to what degree that they were to respect what was holy. The book of Leviticus is a book that does, to a certain degree, reveal God's holiness and the emphasis that he places on his holiness and the people's response to God's holiness. The New Bible Commentary says, "The immediate purpose of this book is to set forth those laws and principles by which Israel is to live as the people of God. Their God is a holy God, and they are to be holy people. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy," is its emphatic demand. Leviticus shows that God was present not only in the tabernacle, but throughout the camp. He was concerned how the people conducted their lives. It was the details of their lives. It was their actions, how they conducted themselves. A key verse is Leviticus 19 and verse 2. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy.'" God is holy, and therefore, his people that he has set apart as holy are to conduct themselves to be like him, because he is holy. So let's look at an example found in Leviticus, this book, you know, that does reveal to a certain degree a part of God's holiness and how we are to respond to that holiness. God deserves respect, as is shown. Leviticus 8 and verse 1. Leviticus 8 and verse 1. "And Here, Aaron and the high priest and his sons, they were set apart, and they were sanctified and consecrated. And there was a service that was done, and it was a very solemn service. There was a process of this, of being consecrated, and the ceremony was done with solemnness and in front of the congregation. So there was a setting apart. It was very clear as they go through this in the great detail. You know, we think about our future inheritance as kings and priests. There is a process to becoming perfected in all holiness. We think about our calling, but think about the how solemn it is and the details that they went through. 8 and starting in verse 1, Leviticus 8 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as the sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregations were gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head, and on the turban in his front he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, what was on the golden plate of inscription? According to Exodus 28 and verse 36, and also Exodus 39 and verse 30, the inscription was, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. You know, all of the details and all of the process that they went through, it would have been quite the ceremony, the details. There was a clear separation. They were holy. And again, God has set us apart. He has made us holy. Jesus Christ is our high priest and elder brother. We are to be kings and priests in the future and reign with Christ. Aaron and Aaron's sons were holy. And they were not lackadaisical with what God set apart as holy. They were not to be. They were not to disrespect God. And God set an example with him to the congregation. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, you know, the sons of the high priest Aaron. And God is making a point. I must be regarded as holy. He has to set that precedence. Leviticus 10 and verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. What a lesson that they had to learn. What a lesson they had to learn. Expositor's commentary says this about Nadab and Abihu, because you might think, well, why? You know, why were they lackadaisical with that command and the details? Why and what did they do? Now, some say that basically, you know, they did not use the holy incense from the sacred bronze altar. They used a different type. You know, why did they do that? Why were they lackadaisical with that? Expositor's commentary says this about Nadab and Abihu. Two of Aaron's own sons, Nadab and Abihu, profaned the sanctuary with strange fire and died before the Lord. Aaron and the congregation needed to know that God was real and that the priests were not playing religion. And I thought that was an interesting phrase. They were not playing religion. They were not to play religion. A disregard for what is holy is playing religion. There is no fear of God. There is no fear for God and what he sets apart, and no belief that God cares about what he sets apart as holy. But why did they do that? What was the lack of response? Why were they lackadaisical in this way? A part of that might have had to do with what they had to drink. Expositor's commentary continues, apparently Nadab and Abihu profaned the Lord's house because they were drunk. At least a prohibition of fermented drink while serving the Lord's house was immediately given. So right after that, God then says, "Do not." We can drop down to verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout the generation." So what was holy and what was set apart was disregarded, and probably because they were drunk and they did not take what was asked to do seriously. Of course, when one is inebriated, they're not going to have the same frame of mind. They're not going to be able to ration things correctly, and things will be done without the proper care. It does seem to make sense. But this is a lesson for God's people. God has separated us from the world so that he can distinguish what is clean, what is holy, and what is unholy, and is directly seen through our actions. Our actions, you know, we have a holy calling, and our actions should match that calling. Do we uphold God's holy name? How do we uphold God's holy name? Through our actions. And you think about the third commandment. Third commandment, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And the word here, the Hebrew word in Exodus 20, verse 7, for take, it is nasaw, N-A-W-S-A-W. And Strong's Concordance says it is a primitive root meaning to lift or to carry. It can mean physically to carry, to lift, to take up, literally or figuratively or absolutely or relatively. It means to carry and to uphold. We are to uphold God's name and to not only use his name in vain, but also to carry his name in our actions. Let's turn to Exodus 25 and verse 13. And here we have the detailed instructions for how God wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be carried. There were specific instructions for how it was to be carried. Exodus 25 and verse 13. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. That's the same word found in Exodus 20 and verse 7. Nasaw, carry, to be taken up, to be lifted up. There's a certain way that it was to be carried, the Ark of the Covenant. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. There was a specific way that they were to uphold, to carry the ark, just as we are to uphold God's holy name. Expositor's commentary, again, has a bit to mention on the Ark of the Covenant. And it says, the Ark of the Covenant is depicted as the seat of authority of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. It is also referred to as the Ark of God, the Ark of the Lord. The Ark is called by the name of the Lord. The term name is not only refers to the Lord's name, it also stands for his presence. The Ark of the Covenant depicted God's authority, his name, his presence, and God wanted them to be very careful with how they carried his name, his authority, his presence. You know, he is holy. We are to be holy because he is holy. Our Creator is to be held in high esteem. We must be very careful how we carry God's name. Part of that has to do, again, with our actions, that we don't take or carry God's name in vain. So we always have to look at ourselves and look at our personal actions. Is there anything that is lax that needs to be tightened up? It's not easy thinking about our life and areas of change, but again, you know, why did Jesus Christ die? So that we can be delivered from sin, so we can change. And that Holy Day plan starts with his death so that we can change, so that we can be more like him, so we can be perfected in all holiness. We carry his name. 2 Samuel 6 in verse 3. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 3, here David has chosen men to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And we know how God gave the instructions to carry it. However, they were carrying the Ark, not according to the way God had instructed, but according to Philistine procedure, rather than the way it was prescribed in the law. So, let's see what happens. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 3. So they set the ark of God on the new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, just teasing. The sons of Abinadab drove the new cart and then brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And they went before the ark, and then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, on the wood, on the harps, the stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nikon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. So it must have been quite shocking. You know, as a group, 1 second, the house of Israel is making a great celebration. They're rejoicing. And then the next second, God strikes Uzzah dead because of the disregard for what was holy. And it's a very important lesson on how, you know, how do we carry God's name? How do we uphold his name and what is holy in our actions? We should pay attention. What do our actions say about the holy God that we serve? It's especially important as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Again, we are forward thinking. We're right upon the fall holy days. And so we do think about that future inheritance. We think about that future that is to come, the return of Jesus Christ. And we are given instruction to handle what he has set apart as holy with extra care and with seriousness. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious and watchful. Another translation says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. You know, to have self-control. Is there anything that controls us? Or do we have self-control in our lives? Are we sober-minded? Are we self-controlled? There's a town drunk that walks the streets of Odessa, and I always feel sorry for the individual. You know, I think about what was his life before the alcohol controlled his life. You know, it's controlling him now. What was it like before? You know, and through that scruffy beard and dirty clothes, you know, he's a handsome guy. You can tell. But he's drunk. He's all the time drunk, staggering in the road, you know, threatening to throw something at cars as they walk by. And, you know, I know in TV shows, most of that behavior is considered funny. I mean, you have Homer Simpson, you have Norm from the guy from Cheers, you have Otis from the Andy Griffith show. You know, he locks himself up and he on his own. You know, and the media and TV, usually it's something that's humorous, it's something that's funny, you see a drunk, you know. But really, when it comes down to it, his life is ruined, and it's quite sad, because something else is controlling him, and it's sad. So as we think about the return of Christ, part of being prepared is that we are self-controlled, that we are sober-minded. Is there anything that controls us, or do we control it? For the rest of the time, as we wind down, I'd like to give you 5 examples of what we should pay close attention to. Obviously, we kind of laid the foundation. God cares about what he has set apart as holy. So what is it that is holy that we should take notice of? What should we pay extra attention to, especially as we draw closer to the return of Christ, in all seriousness and all watchful care? So for the rest of the time, I'd like to give you 5 examples of what God calls holy and how we should pay attention to it even more so. Point number 1, we have a holy calling. We should pay close attention to our calling. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments he gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, the holiness that he has set apart. He has sanctified us. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Holiness and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who's also given us his Holy Spirit. So those are very strong words there. You know, to reject God's calling, to reject the admonition to flee from sexual immorality, from the lust of the flesh, from the desires, from the physical things, from uncleanliness. He's saying it's not a rejection of me, Paul. This is a rejection of God, who gives you his Holy Spirit, which, as we know, if we are to receive the reward for eternity, we must have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It is the dead in Christ that will rise first. And 2, an incorruption. This plea for purity is a plea from Paul, but really it's a plea from God the Father. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 tells us that he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So it's very important that we respond to our holy calling in a very responsive way. Point number two, holy convocations. Here we come upon the annual holy days, and we very much look forward to the annual holy days. They're such wonderful, high holy days. You know, God places a special emphasis on those days and says, hey, remember this. Focus on this, on these days. And it's about the plan for mankind. It's about the plan for you and me. And he says, this is set apart. This is holy. You know, both the weekly and the annual holy days are very special to God. We are to revere these holy days, have reverence towards them. The weekly Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. You know, how serious was the punishment for Israel's Sabbath breaking or profaning the Sabbath? The Sabbath was to be honored, and that has never changed. We're in the year 2020. The Sabbath is still to be honored. It's holy, and it's different than any other day of the week. And you think about the annual holy days, I think many don't have a problem seeing and understanding, the annual holy days. These holy days are once a year. These are very special, and they are holy. I think sometimes there's almost an emphasis, maybe it's extra holy, and so they do things, they treat it even more respectfully. But the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is holy, like the annual Sabbaths are holy. Yes, it is a high day, but the annual, I think there are some that would do some things on the weekly Sabbath they never do on an annual holy day. But that shouldn't be the case. They both are very holy. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts, moed is the word, or festivals, of the Lord. Again, these are not the Jews' festivals. These are God's feast days, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a solemnness, solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. After the large split in worldwide, as we know, many stopped attending altogether. They stopped attending the weekly Sabbath. What I found was interesting is that year after year, the annual holy days, they'd show up. And here they were. They were back. They didn't attend throughout the entire year. They didn't hold it as holy to them in their life. They didn't treat it as such. But the annual holy days, they show up. It's almost like, I know these are holy. These are maybe extra holy. And I'm going to show up on those days. But it's kind of similar to maybe a Christmas service or an Easter service. Some would maybe not attend throughout the whole year, and then they're there at Easter sunrise service. But then some would attend that annual Sabbath. But do we treat both the Sabbath day weekly and annually in that holy, in that reverent type of attitude and mindset? There are certain activities and actions, again, that we would not do on the annual holy days. And, of course, we wouldn't do that on the regular weekly holy days as well. I remember clearly a sermon by Mr. Arnold Hampton. And I think the title of it was Take Your Shoes Off. And he went over the holiness of God and the Sabbath day. But he kept, if you know his speaking style, he will get that point across and he will drill it home. And it was, take your shoes off. this is holy time. And so he, used the example of, Moses and the burning bush, and how God said, look, you're on holy ground. Take your sandals off. Take your shoes off. But he kept drilling this over and over again. Don't trample on the Sabbath. Take your shoes off. It's holy time. Isaiah 58. And, again, we've correlated holiness and reward. And this is a great scripture that certainly correlates a blessing directly from treating the Sabbath holy. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. There's a promise from God in this excerpt and directly pertains to how we respond to what he has set apart as holy if we take our shoes off. Verse 13 of chapter 58, Isaiah 58 and verse 13, if you turn away your foot, if we don't trample on it, from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, You know, when we do that, when we respect him with time and set that apart, and we don't do our own pleasures, we don't do our action, we are honoring him. We're not just honoring the Sabbath day. God is the creator of the Sabbath day. We honor God. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. We do delight ourselves on the Sabbath. We rejoice in the Sabbath. But we delight ourselves in the Lord by responding to this admonition. But with that comes a blessing. And I will cause you, basically, if you do this, if there's that respect, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. That's not high heels, H-E-E-L-S. He's going to cause you to ride on the high hills. Put us on high ground. There's certain protection. And feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. An inheritance to come. What a wonderful promise from God to ride on the high hills. But it pertains to how we respond to what is holy. Point number three. God has set apart our children. Our children are holy. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14 tells us our children are sanctified. They're holy. They're set apart. And so how do we teach our children? What should we teach our children? Does it matter? Communicating with our children, teaching them, talking to them about the great future that God has in store for our children. You know, it's not just mommy and daddy. It's, you know, it's not just the grandparents. That God has a plan and a purpose for all of our young and the youth in the church. God has a wonderful plan, and it involves them. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. I remember laying in bed at night, and I'd always yell for my mom to come tuck me in. Mom, will you lay by me? Tuck me in, scratch my back. Over and over again. Sometimes she would, sometimes she wouldn't. But, you know, sometimes it was late at night, and she'd scratch my back, and that was when she would talk to me a little bit about God's plan. What was ahead? I think the talking about the place of safety kind of scared me a little bit. Can I take Teddy with me? That was my main concern. I want to take my teddy bear with me to the place of safety. But, you know, we talk about God's plan, the future, and what's in store. And that Jesus Christ is going to return, that he is going to set up his kingdom on earth. And it will be wonderful blessings to come. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you. You and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. So does all the days of your life mean all the days of your life? Forever. That your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. We teach our children to respect the things that God has set apart, and that there is a blessing and a reward for certain behavior. Children are a wonderful responsibility. They have been set apart by God, and they have a wonderful plan. So we want to be very careful with our children and taking the time to communicate, to teach, to instruct, to spend time pointing them back to God's standard, his way of life, and what God asks us to uphold. Point number four, we are to respect our fellow members in the body of Christ. They have a holy calling, and so we are to respect one another in the body of Christ. We are to treat one another with respect and love. It's part of why God hates discord, because it hurts the body of Christ, the body that we are all in. So it makes, it doesn't, you know, for a body to be functioning well, you can't have the hand trying to hit the arm that's trying to feed the mouth. You know, if there's the nourishment that's be given, I mean, how silly would it be if we did that? We fight ourselves, you know, at the dinner table. You know, the steak, it's going to be so good. You know, we want to treat each other with love and respect, and it's not working against, but with. Pastors try to feed the flock. It's the same body that the pastor is in, so the message that the pastor gives is for the pastor. And for everyone. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Such a strong scripture there. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. We are to treat one another and those that God has set apart as holy in a positive way, an uplifting way. Otherwise, we will not see the Lord. Last point, point number five. Ultimately, and why we strive to uphold the things that God calls as holy, is because God is holy. God is holy. All that we do is to bring honor and glory to God. We want to uphold God's name, His way of life, the things that He has created for our benefit. God is holy, and we are to be like God. What is man's all? You know, in Ecclesiastes, to fear God and keep His commandments. God is holy and worthy of praise and honor. We should have that great fear of God, a reverence for His holiness, His greatness. There's nothing like Him. None like Him. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. You know, we live in a world that there's many, many false gods that are worshipped. But the blasphemy, you think about the vicar of Christ, you know, to take the place of Christ, which is holy. Or the Pope, they call Him the Holy Father. You know, for those to, you know, they will chant viva la papa and chant that over and over again, and you know, live long Holy Father. And so it's blasphemy. God is holy, and we are to uphold what is holy, and it is to honor God. Psalms 99, final scripture. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name, holy. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have exalted justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord your God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among the priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord God. You were to them God who forgives. Though You took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. Now think about in Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness, and nothing unclean will pass through. It's for the righteous. That's the way it's going to be in the millennium. The highway of holiness. For the Lord Our God is holy. The upcoming holy days remind us of the wonderful plan that God has for you and I and for all of mankind. A wonderful future, wonderful inheritance, and we rejoice in these upcoming fall holy days. We look forward to reviewing those things that God says, focus on this, look to the future. And we have a more clear understanding. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Part of that is so that we will step away with more of a fear for God and more of a reverence. We learn more about fearing God. We rejoice in the promises of God and the reward that he has set in front of us. Let's all rejoice in these upcoming fall holy days with great joy, with thankfulness, also with a pure conscience and a reverence and a fear of God that is pleasing to our wonderful Creator. Our God is holy.